in the past. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study from Luke, Jesus and his mission. We're studying the last section of the lessons taught from Luke chapter 6. The title of today is Wise Lifestyle. As we look back at what we've learned from the last portions of Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and he was praying all night. I love that. I love the communion that he had with his Father. I love the fact that he was there all night, and I think that when I look at myself and how I pray, I got to say, my mind wanders, and I'm off on a tangent. I'm wondering what I'm thinking about. I started off praying, and I'm thinking about a renovation job or something I have to do, and I think about what was modeled here with that communion and dependence and reliance on his Father that Jesus gave us in that all-night prayer on the mountaintop. I pray that I could do the same type of intentional prayer. When he came down from the mountain, he called his disciples together and he picked 12 apostles. And we pick up in verse 17 of chapter 6 that he came to a level piece of ground and he preached a sermon to all those that were gathered. Maybe something like this group, I think it was bigger. And he came to a level piece of ground and he preached this sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Plain. Could be the same as the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7. Either way, I'm sure that the Lord spoke this sermon more than once because this was the benchmark, the line in the sand for his teachings as he sojourned, as his public ministry was displayed here on this earth. We learned in the past few weeks that the teaching on the plain was a four-part lesson. We started off with our first lesson from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. We learned about blessings and woes. Our attitude towards circumstances should be to trust God in all situations. Not the easiest thing for us to do, but that's what we're called to do. Being blessed is a state of faith in God's unbreakable promises for both now and in the future. And if you want to read more about blessing, check out a blog that we have posted in Nicholas's blog a couple weeks back, what blessing actually is. Then we went on to lesson two, Luke chapter 6. We learned about loving our enemies from verses 27 to 36. Our attitude towards others should be that of love. Not an easy thing for us to do in our lives. Not an easy thing to do when people mistreat us or take advantage of us. We're to pray for them. We're to show grace and mercy as our Father showed grace and mercy. And that's a challenge for us, a huge challenge, that we present them before the Lord in prayer and that we actually think of them higher than ourselves in the advantage of showing them the grace of Jesus Christ. Last week from Lynn, we learned about imitating the heart of the Father from Luke 6, 37 to 42. Our attitude to others should first be honesty about ourselves. If I'm going to try to reprove or correct or come alongside a brother or a sister, I want to make sure that I've checked out my own life and that things are straight with me and the Lord before I can do that. If I'm going to take out a speck out of someone else's eye, the text said, I've got to make sure that the log's not in my eye. And the whole idea is that we're supposed to apply grace and interact with each other as God has given us grace. Another challenge for us as a believing body of believers that reflect the Christ-likeness and what Christ was teaching. Well, this morning's lesson is going to be a sermon on the plain about self-examination. A challenge to those of us as hearers of the word to be not only hearers, but doers also. We read that in James chapter 1 in verse 22. It says, if a man goes and looks at the mirror, a mirror, and then he leaves the mirror and he forgets what he looks like, I guess that's kind of one of those useless moves in our life. If what we see isn't, I got to fix this hair. Yesterday I looked in the mirror and Maria, I have to come and see you. It was a hair bear bunch. And I'm saying, wow, is that what I look like? I got to fix this up. And that's what when we're hearers of the word only, we don't do anything about it. But when we're doers of the word, all of a sudden we make the adjustments in our life that are required as God teaches us of the life and style that we're to live for him. How well are we doing in relation to the lessons from the Lord that have been outlined in Luke chapter 6? His teaching and challenge is given to us with two stories. It illustrates the way we should live. The first story is about fruit trees. And for those that are farmers in here, some great lessons on fruit trees, more than I could ever share in this time this morning, but there's some real significance to what a fruit tree is like and how it bears fruit. And the second is about a wise and a foolish builder, construction projects. So let's read together our text this morning, Luke chapter 6, and the verses on our schedule this morning is verse 43 to 49. It'll be on the screen, New King James Version, Luke 6, 43 to 49. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, remember James chapter 1, doers of the word, he that hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth. Or another rendition of the story is he built it on the sand and without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Great, great passage of scripture for us to share together. So I've got two headings. I've got the heading of fruit trees and the wise and foolish builders. Let's look at fruit trees, verses 43 to 45. In many places in scripture, man is pictured as a tree. We read this in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. You'll see it on the screen. Blessed is the man not by the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves will also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, that they are like chaff which the wind shall drive away. We also read another scripture referencing man as a tree from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but the leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. In the start of that chapter, it says, on the other hand, the man who trusts in man is like a dried out shrub in the middle of a desert. But the challenge for us is, what are we? Are we a good tree that brings forth good fruit? Or are we a bad tree that brings forth bad fruit? See, in verse 44 of our text, A tree is known by its fruit. I'm going to tell you a great story. We were cycling on one of our cycle trips, Jennifer and I, the south of France in Provence, beautiful. We were with some hardcore cyclists, way more hardcore than I am. We're leisure cyclists. We got to stop for something to eat and stop for lunch, and don't push us too hard. Or we're with these guys, and this one gentleman actually trained the Australian women's cycling team. And we're riding all morning, and why aren't we stopping for something to eat? Why aren't we stopping for a refreshment? Oh, no, we've got 50 more kilometers. And Jen and I are looking at each other like, what's the story here? And Jennifer was hangry. And we are going through these little roads, and we're looking around. All of a sudden, we came around the corner, and the vineyard was on the left, and there was a grove of fig trees on the right, and we stopped. Forget about this guy's ahead of us. We got off our bikes, and I went and picked a bunch of grapes and these beautiful figs off the tree, and we sat in the ditch, and we ate figs and grapes. We went to a tree that had beautiful figs. We went to a vine that had beautiful grapes, and we were able to yield the fruit that grew on these vines, and we knew exactly what to look for because the fruit was hanging. It was very apparent what we wanted to get because the fruit was on both these trees. See, you don't get figs from a thorn bush. You don't get grapes from a bramble bush. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. And verse 45 says, and out of the treasure of a heart, the fruit comes, both bad and good. There's two principles that the Lord teaches us here in this story of fruit trees. The principle number one is that what is inside comes out. Out of the treasure of the heart comes the fruit. Whatever is stored up in our hearts will be evident by our life. Harry Ironside, respected theologian, said this: a man is not a sinner because he sins. A man sins because he's a sinner. See, what we need is a heart change if we're going to have a fruit change. If our fruit is going to be good, then our heart needs to change from something that was evil to something of good. This is a change that comes only from the transformation of a heart through God's regenerating grace through Jesus Christ. That's how it changes. That's how this heart changes, so that the fruit that we bear is good fruit. It comes from inside. What is inside will come out. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were more concerned with external rites and behavioral patterns and religion and other issues than the heart issue. They weren't looking at what was inside. They wanted to see what was outside. They were like painted white tombs, the Lord said. They were like a whitewashed building that looked great on the outside but was rotten in the inside. Well, what is inside will come out in our actions, in our lifestyle. And it's no different today. That attitude of the Pharisees are the same today. I was reading a blog this week that cited surveys done by the PEW Research. Pew Research, if you ever looked them up, they've got some great stuff on religious surveys across our country and the world. And it suggests that 65% of people polled believe that they can live a moral life without a belief in God. Wonder how that's working out for us. And it actually stated that G7 countries, who are more affluent, have a higher percentage, to the extent where there's some countries that have a 95% polled group that says, I don't need God to live. I can live right and I can live good. Well, I ask the question, where did these morals come from? It came from the eternal God who put conscience in our hearts, who put his conscience, his word, his understanding into our hearts. And yet people like the Pharisees want to whitewash an outside without a heart change. If we want good fruit in our life, it will require the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the story of the cross, that the God of eternity came down to this world. He became a man. He took on himself our form, And he was with us and like us in every way except for sin. And at the end of that time, he went to a cross where he bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might be clean from the inside out, that we might have a heart change because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, because we can come to him in repentance and say, Lord, I can't live without you. I can't live my life on my own steam. I need your power and need your spirit, and I get that through faith and trust in you. And by doing that, we have a change that happens inside, and slowly it comes out in the way we act and we interact, and goes on to principle number two. Our words reveal our heart. First one, what is inside comes out, first principle. Second principle is our words reveal our heart. You've heard people say you are what you eat. Well, if that's true, then it's more true that you are what you say. Most people say actions reveal the heart. And you've heard the statement, actions speak louder than words. And I don't disagree with that. But the Bible says that words speak loud enough for themselves. Verse 45 says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say and how we say it matters. See, the fruit that Jesus is talking about, the abundance of the heart, the fruit that's brought out, is not a fruit of works, but it's a fruit of words. There's nothing better than having a conversation with someone who, in their speech exudes grace and truth with love and respect. Isn't that great? The sweetness of care, love, respect, and true concern in our speech, what an amazing fruit for us to display on our branches. What an example of Christ-likeness. You know who one of the greatest examples of this was? My friend, your friend, Bruce Cain. Bruce was an amazing guy. Every time I think of him, I miss him so much. I loved having conversations with Bruce. He was so even-tempered and steady and loving and caring, and you'd leave that conversation uplifted. You'd leave that conversation energized and encouraged because of his speech and how he did this. Whether it was in his office here at the chapel or in his home, we did some projects together, Bruce and I. I just loved being with him. He was just a sweet guy, if I can say that from a man's perspective. He was just the type of guy who even when we talked about things that were controversial, it was just so loving and caring. What a challenge for us to be like that in our life. What's our speech like? Is it spiritually rich? Is it encouraging? Is it caring and loving? Or is it complaining and critical? Backbiting and self-centered? You know, a good benchmark for our speech and the words that come out is, how do we pray? I often listen to myself pray. I think my God is a genie in a bottle. That if I rub it and I say the right things, I'm going to get all these things. And I think about the way I say things. And I say, well, does this reflect my heart? It's give me, give me, give me. Or is it that I care for other people? And that I display my love by making you the topic of the throne of grace. That I make this chapel and this church family the topic of the throne of grace. And I think about the things that are bothering me in my own personal life over here, and I present this to the Lord in care and love, because that's the abundance of the heart, that care, that concern, that love that should flow out of us in our speech. Remember, our words reveal our hearts. Well, the second topic of our text this morning is the wise and foolish builder, verses 46 to 49. Verse 46, the Lord Jesus asks a very important question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Now, why do you make a big deal about calling me a name? And this name, this repetition of name, Lord, Lord, was a Hebrew expression of intimacy. When you repeated a name over again, it showed the closeness of your relationship. I would say, Jennifer, Jennifer. I often say that. And it's an intimacy that we share. Well, people say, Lord, Lord. They make that statement, yet they don't do what he says. Jesus' point is that you don't simply acknowledge him as Lord, but they pretend to be something that they're not by stating a closeness. But when you look at that tree, man, there's no fruit on it. They say, Lord, Lord, but it's a bramble bush. It's not growing figs and beautiful grapes and apples and oranges and all those fruits that are so beautiful for us to share in. If you regard me in this intimate way, why don't you do what I say? Why don't you hear me and do the things? And he uses two examples out of this text of people that hear his words and they either do or they don't do what he says. First, there's the wise builder. See, the wise builder hears what Jesus says. Excuse me. And he does what Jesus says. The foolish builder, he hears it and it goes in one ear and out the other. My mother used to say that about me. She used to say, I tell you things that it goes in one ear, out the other. And how true that is when our attention isn't on the things that are important. And those communications of the Lord to us should be something that resonates with us and stays with us. And the reflection is that I hear it and now I do something about it. You see, the wise builder, he digs a hole. And we're working on a project right now in Kinross, Michigan. We're doing a food waste facility for a digester. I'm not able to go there because of the cross-border deal, but I get pictures every day from my superintendent. And they've got foundations that are 30 feet in the ground. There's a tank that's fit in the ground that holds this bio-waste, and it's amazing to see the rebar and this concrete, and they've been pouring for weeks, and it's a massive piece of concrete. Well, that's kind of the picture here, that I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to build it on something that's going to be firm and solid. And when the storm came, all of a sudden the water started washing around the side of the building and through the underneath footings of the building, but because it was founded on the rock and it had a firm foundation, it stood firm and it stood the test of the storm. Well, the other guy wasn't that bright. He might have had the same looking house, and I think this is an important task. It might have looked the same, and it might have had the same brick and the same siding and the same roofing and the same windows. And from the street view, boy, that's a pretty nice house. But you see, he just built it on the earth. He just plunked it down right on the sand, and when the storm came and the winds and the rain beat vehemently on the house, it says the house fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We're building a retaining wall at our cottage for the high water, and so I got a permit from the ministry to allow me to do that, and they put these rocks along, and then behind the rocks, they wrap filter cloth and they put this riprap. It's busted up aggregate granite, and they pack it in there and they fold it over. And the whole idea is that when the wind blows the water or the jet skis, they do a worse job, and it comes up against that wall, then it'll splash and hit that riprock, and the riprock holds everything together. It's solid. But you've put some rocks right on the sand, and you've seen what it happens. Sand goes there, water goes around it and pushes the sand out, and all of a sudden, the rocks fall over. The idea is that we're building our life. That's the whole idea here. We're putting together a life that's built on something that is substantial. There's two applications. There's the Christian that may trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, but they say, Lord, Lord, but they don't really mean it. They live by the terms and references of this world, and they only do the things that this world says is okay. And then there's those that don't even have any form of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to use both those applications to these wise and foolish builders. For those that are believers, but we're kind of using the world as our example, and if we're not grounded in God's word and his truth of his promises and his faithfulness, when the storms of life come, and they will come, where will our strength be found? Where are we going to lean into? Who are we going to lean into? The sand? This world? Or are we going to build our life on something solid like the rock? Psalm 121 says this, verses 1 to 3. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord, the one who is ever present. Sorry, help comes from you, Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow my foot to be moved. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says this, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of need. Therefore, I will not fear. That's the refuge of the rock and the life built on the faithfulness and promises of our eternal God. To lean into that, to understand them, and to be able to grasp those things when life storms come. And we need to have more than our friends that say, I'm sending good thoughts. Or our friends that say, well, we got good vibes. We got to have something more than that in our life. We've got to be able to lean into something more substantial. And it's the honest trust in a faithful God who will not keep us, who will keep us from harm and fear. The secondly is those in our life who are trusting in something for time and for eternity. You know, we're eternal souls and we're going to live eternally. And when time comes to an end, and time is no more, and God's judgment comes to this world, where's refuge going to be found if we don't trust in Jesus? John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. John 3 and verse 36, I love this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. And in the seriousness of the end of this verse says, and the wrath of God abides on him. See, there's going to be a day when God is going to judge the small and the great. There's going to be a day when God judges this world in righteousness against unrighteousness. There's going to be a day when we stand before him and we give account for the things that we've done, and we're either, names are either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or they're not. We're either eternally his in heaven or eternally lost forever, separated from him. The wise builder thought about that. He said, I'm going to build my house and my foundation on something secure. So he went right to the rock. The foolish builder, he just plunked it on the sand and he didn't care because time was happening and things were good. And then the storm came. The judgment came and there was no place to find refuge and help because the sand just let everything go. Jesus calls out to us this morning in this call of the wise and foolish builder. And he says, you know what? There's a stability that I've promised to this world. There's a stability I've given because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want people to trust me and find everlasting life, eternal life. I want you to find your refuge for now and for all eternity, for present and for the future. And I want to give that to you because I've made the sacrifice on the cross whereby it's now attainable to you through faith and trust in Jesus. My prayer is that you would trust him today if you haven't for eternal salvation. And that you would trust him in your life, as often we don't, for the need of support and strength to give stability to our lives and our families and our church and for everything that he has given us for this time. Edward Mote wrote these words in 1834. We sing this often. My hope is built
on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Amen? What are we trusting in this world? We got a pandemic around us that is paralyzing our country, our world. And we got people that are on both sides of the equation, but we've got things that are happening around us, and we look to the hills and we say, where does our help come from? It comes from the eternal God who's given us promises of his love and care for us for now and forever. Are we building our houses on sand, or are we founded on a rock? Are we trusting in something that is secure and solid, or are we going to trust in something that's fleeting and soft? And I think today we need to do an assessment in our own life. I have to assess all those motivations in my heart. I have to assess that what's inside is coming out, and what I say reflects my heart, and what I'm thinking about and what I'm being taught by the Lord is either making a difference or it isn't making a difference. And I'm either trusting what he says or I'm not trusting what he says. I'm either leaning into it and I'm building my house, my life, my family on something solid, or I just want something that looks pretty and I'm plunking it on the sand. The assessment for us today is self-examination. Self-examination to our life and to the teaching that the Lord gave us from the Sermon on the Plain. To love each other. To be blessed for now and for eternity by trusting in him. To reflect the trustworthiness of the Father to others. And to have our life now be a flowing fruit basket to the Lord by what's inside and what we're trusting in coming out in the way we speak and the things that we do and the interaction we have with each other as we live as a church family for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the solemnness of a story about people that have to make a decision. A solemnness of a story that shows that there are good decisions and bad decisions. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the call of your Spirit on our life to decide to trust you, Lord. And we thank you that's the work that you've provided only. This is not something we do. Even your faith is a gift from you. Thank you, Lord. We just ask again that your Spirit would convict all those that are listening here in this building and virtually wherever they are, that they will do an assessment, a self-examination of whether or not they're founded on the rock. Lord, not only for their salvation, but also for their life style, for their wise decisions in life, Lord. We just ask again that your Spirit will convict our souls. Lord, we ask that you'll be with each one of us as we navigate through unknown and uncharted waters, Lord. Help us as a church family to encourage each other to gather. Help us as a church family to maintain safety, but at the same time, yearn to be together again. Lord, we pray for this. We pray for our communion time that we're going to have as we remember you and your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that we have this time to do this. And as we praise and worship you later, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. We just pray these things that you'll give us help in our life and our challenges to live as you've prescribed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.